Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I'm reading to you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. Peter has confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then informs Peter and the disciples that he will build his church. He will give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he issues unto them the conditions of discipleship. What is required of an individual if he would choose to follow Jesus? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, if a man would follow me, we must choose whether or not we will follow Jesus. Every individual makes his own personal choice as to whether or not he will follow Jesus. But if a man decides to follow Jesus, if he chooses to follow Jesus, if he desires to follow Jesus, he will deny himself, he will take up his cross, and he will follow Christ. Following Christ has conditions for discipleship. One must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. An individual in choosing to follow Christ must accept the responsibility of the Christian life. Jesus says, if any man will save his life, if he chooses not to follow me, if he chooses not to deny himself, then he will lose his life. But if any man will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it, or he shall save it. The true purpose of life is following Christ. Every individual should choose to follow Christ. Every individual should be willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. For therein is found the good life, the successful life, the contented life, the happy life, the hopeful life. And then Jesus asked this question, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Every person has his own soul. Every person is responsible for the salvation or the condemnation of his own soul. Every person decides whether or not his soul will be saved or his soul will be lost. If a man loses his soul and gains the world, there is certainly no profit. For the soul is eternal. The soul is priceless. The world is temporary. The value of the world diminishes. The glory of the world fades. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus emphasizes unto us the value of the soul. It is worth more than the world. It is worth more than all the pleasure that you can find in the world. The soul is worth more than all the success that can come to you in this present world. The soul is the valuable possession that God has given unto man, and man is responsible for the salvation or the condemnation of that soul. God will hold us accountable for how we choose to live our life and whether or not we decide to save or lose our soul. But let us understand that the soul is priceless. Jesus Christ played great emphasis on the value of the soul. He gives the conditions for discipleship showing the value of the soul. And then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, our Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus tells us that we're not to fear the one who can kill the body, but rather we are to fear him. We are to reverence him, honor him, serve him, sanctify him, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And of course, that one is God. The soul cannot be destroyed by humanity. Only God can destroy the soul. And he has the power to destroy that soul and that body in hell. We certainly would not choose to go to hell. We certainly have the desire to go to heaven. We certainly want to save our soul because of the tremendous value of the soul. And so Jesus says, while we live in this temporal life, while we make this physical journey through this world, we must not be afraid of the one who can kill the body, because that's all that one can do. He has no power over the soul. God has the sole power to destroy or save the human soul. We must be impressed with the threefold being of man. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes to the church which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Thessalonica. This is an epistle telling them how they are to live their life, how they are to mold their character, how they are to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. This is a book that gives us the behavior of human life and how we are pleasing and acceptable unto God. In this passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, spirit, soul, body. Man has a body. The soul dwells within the body. And within the body there is the spirit, or the breath of man. In the long, long ago, recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God creates the body. He creates man. He breathes into man the breath of life, the spirit of man. But man is also a soul. He dwells physically in the body, but he will dwell eternally through the soul. The spirit one day will leave the body, and at that point in time, we will die. But the body will return to the dust from whence it has been taken and created. But the soul will live on and on and on. The occurrence of death will be when the spirit leaves the body. At James 2 and verse 26, the scripture says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now James, of course, in this chapter of scripture is teaching us the importance of a working, obedient faith. We believe in God. Therefore, we serve God according to the principles, the conditions, the laws, the ordinances, the commandments that he has given unto us, which are contained in the Bible. We read, we study, we learn what those principles are, what his commandments are, what his standard of life is. And our faith in him, our belief in him, our commitment unto him allows us to live according to that standard. This is the principle that James is teaching in this particular chapter of Scripture, and in fact, in this entire epistle of James. But he leaves us with the point, the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the breath is dead. When the breath leaves our body, we will die. We will cease to live. We will no longer move about upon the earth. We will no longer have relationships with other people. But the soul of man will live on. The soul is that valuable possession of humanity. And Jesus said, surely no one would sacrifice the soul for the gain of the world, for there is no profit in that. There is a temporary profit. Perhaps there is a temporary happiness. Perhaps there is a temporary pleasure and a temporary contentment and a temporary comfort. But it will all end, because the spirit will leave the body. The breath of man will depart from this house that we have been given by God, and we will cease to live. And so our emphasis in this world must, of course, be on the body and the taking care of the body and the nurturing of the body so that life can be continued. But we must nurture the soul. We must take care of the soul. We must guard the soul. The body is simply a temporary house in which the spirit and the soul live. The body lives because of the breath, but man will live because of the soul. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking about Christian hope. He's speaking about that eternal promise that God has made to His church. The redemption of the human body, the salvation of the soul, that eternal livelihood in heaven. At verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. We know that. Life teaches us that truth. We know that this house, this body, is going to be dissolved because it is earthly. It is physical. It is temporary. We can tell with the passing of time that the body, the house, is becoming dissolved. We can tell that perhaps we do not see as we once saw. We do not hear as we once heard. We're unable to move like we once were able to move. We become weaker and more frail with the passing of time. The body simply wears out. The body becomes old. And one day, this body will be discarded because the spirit will leave the body, and we will die. Paul says we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. The body is a temporary house. We're going to live here for a certain amount of time, and then we're going to die. Some will live longer than others. Some will enjoy better health than others. Some will be able to maintain their mental capacity, while others will lose theirs. It will all be different for each individual. But the truth remains that the earthly house is being dissolved. In 2 Peter chapter 1, at verses 13 through 14, as Peter writes to his readers, he's reminding them of truths that they have been taught. He's reminding them of a time of departure from the faith. There are going to come false teachers who are going to teach people error, and people are going to fall into that philosophy, and they're going to follow those, and they're going to be deceived, and they're not going to live according to the faith of God. And then he reminds them of the end of time, the coming of Christ, the destruction of the world. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, he says, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter said, while I have life, while I have opportunity, I'm going to remind you of these truths, because I know that in a short time I'm going to put off this tabernacle. I'm going to move out of this old body, this tent in which my soul and my spirit are housed is going to cease to live. Death is going to come. The body is simply a temporary house. We pay great attention to the house. We take the house to the doctor and attempt to have disease cured. We wash and bathe the body, cleansing it of the filth of the earth. We manicure the body. We take great pains in being presentable to other people as we attend to the needs of the body. But the house is temporary. The soul is eternal. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pay more attention to the soul than you do to the body. Make certain that you're manicuring the soul. Make sure that you're nurturing the soul. Make sure that you're feeding the soul with the eternal food of God, because the soul is priceless. The soul will continue to live. There must be an expectation of a continued existence. You and I are going to continue to exist. Individuals will die, but those individuals will live on. The whole of humanity, from the time of Adam until time shall be no more, shall continue to exist. The Apostle Paul was writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verses 6 through 8. And he said to him, I am now ready to be offered. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's going to die. He's going to be executed. He's now ready to be offered. This word offering means that he's going to be killed. He's going to be executed. He's ready. He's made preparation for that. And the time of my departure is at hand. The time for me to die is near. Paul could see the time of his death quickly approaching. He was aware that his life was coming to a close. He was aware that his physical journey was about to reach its final destination. He looks back on his life. He reflects, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Christian life is a fight. We fight the devil. We fight temptation. We fight persecution. We fight the burdens and trials of life. We fight against the difficulties that come to us, the discomforts that we experience, the losses that we come to know. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. The Christian life is a good fight because it has a promise. It has a reward. I have finished my course. Each life has a course. Each life has responsibility toward God. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, was the conclusion of Solomon in the pages of the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I have kept the faith. Paul had a faith in God. He had been called to that faith, and he had kept that. Henceforth, because I have fought the good fight, finished my course, and kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul could see his continued existence. Paul could see that there was a reward that God had in place for him at the end of his earthly journey, because of the life that he had lived, the commitment that he had made, and the faith that he had maintained. Not to me only is this crown promised, but unto all them that will love his appearing. The only ones who will not love the appearing of Christ are those who have not believed in him, those who will be called to the eternal damnation of hell. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the Bible reflects upon characters of the Old Testament who had lived in obedient faith to God. They had been called to God's purpose, and they had fulfilled that purpose. They had obeyed His law and followed His will. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. We are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. We are not going to live here forever. We are not going to maintain our status here forever. We are going to cease to live upon this earth. We are going to die and be removed from the face of humanity. But these individuals who lived their life in faith to God had received a promise, and they believed that promise. They were persuaded of that promise. They embraced that promise. And they confessed their presence upon the life because they saw the value of the soul. They saw that nothing could be given in exchange for the soul. At Hebrews 13 and verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We must seek that continuing city. We have a continued existence. The soul of man will live on. We need to have the assurance of a heavenly home. Hebrews 10:34, "Ye have compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." The Bible speaks of heaven as being better than this earth. Better because the sorrows of life will be gone. The trials of life will be removed. The temptations of Satan will no longer be known. And enduring, it will endure. It will not fade in its glory. At 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and it will be, we know that. We have a building from God. Do we know that? Are you assured that you have a house from God, a home in the heavenly land, a mansion prepared by the hand of God that will not fade in its glory, that will not diminish in its value? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal means that it has no end. It will not cease to exist. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We want to be clothed with that house from heaven because this present house in which the soul lives will be dissolved. At Matthew 5, verse 10 and 12, Jesus is speaking to those who have come to the mountain to hear him preach. He gives a list of blessings. He tells the success of happiness. He informs the hearer as to how he can be happy in this world. And as he comes to the close of those blessings, he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They'll have the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad," even in persecution, even in times of trial and trouble and difficulty and loss. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We have a reward that God has promised in heaven. If you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, there is a reward in heaven. You're going to live in heaven. Heaven is better. Heaven is enduring. Heaven is eternal. At Matthew 6 and verse 20, Jesus counseled, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus is speaking of the enduring quality of heaven. That's why we need to make certain that we do not give anything in exchange for our soul. We must seek this heavenly home. We must set our focus upon this heavenly home. We must devote our life to the attaining of this heavenly home. That's why Jesus laid down these conditions of discipleship and said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, he tells us in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that we're risen with Christ in baptism. So if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We seek the things that are above. We set our affection, our devotion, our commitment on things above, not on things on the earth, because the things of earth are temporary. They're fleeting. They're passing. They'll one day be gone. We will leave the scene of humanity. At Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, for our conversation, that word means citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do when he appears? Who shall change our vile body, this old earthly body, this decaying body? Change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When Jesus comes again, he's going to raise us from the dead, and he's going to change this old earthly body into a spiritual, eternal, incorruptible body. And we're going to live in that heavenly land. But we must seek, we must desire that home. We must commit ourselves to the attaining of that home. The grace of God teaches us, instructs us how to live in this world. At Titus 2, 11 through 14, the scripture says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God's grace has appeared to us through Jesus Christ, redeeming us, purifying us. And that grace teaches us, instructs us, that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The salvation of the soul requires that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There will be the temptation to be ungodly. There will be the temptation to follow worldly lust, but we must deny those temptations. We must live obediently to the commands, to the teaching of the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 10, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The salvation of the soul requires that we be sober. We realize the value of the soul, the importance of the soul, the sacrifice that God has made on our behalf so that the soul can be saved. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Jesus says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what profit can be found therein? Give sober thought to that statement of our Lord. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.